The title of this message tonight is The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Before I get into this message, I would like to read a passage that I read this morning. It's out of Matthew, the 6th chapter. And in Matthew 6:24, it says, "No man can serve two masters." And then in verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they are? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither withal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all of these things." Okay, that is a setting, and I just wanted to say that as churchgoers, especially in America, and I don't know if that holds all over the world, but church people, if they move to another city, they look for a church that they're familiar with. In other words, they want something that agrees with them or they agree with. And but that is really not the message of the Bible. In the Scriptures, in verse 33, here's what it says: "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day of day is the evil thereof." So God has told us, He says, don't be concerned about the next day. But I tell you what, and for as much trouble as this could get me into, I'm saying that almost without exception, there are exceptions. But for the most part, one of the most dangerous places to be if you want to go to heaven, one of the most dangerous places to be is in church, because churches are full of thought patterns of men and of things that have. That have come out of the demonic realms. Now, the Son of Man. In the book of Matthew itself, over 25 times, Jesus referred to Himself as the Son of Man. That's just in the book of Matthew. You know what? I didn't look in the rest of them. Not only that, but the way that He uses the phrase is something that most Bible readers never recognize. For instance, in Luke 18:8, Jesus says about Himself, "When the Son of Man returns, will He find faith upon the earth?" When He returns, will He find faith upon the earth? And my answer is also a question. Since faith is a result of hearing God's Word, and it is, in truth, how much faith will there be? It says, you know, I mean, how much faith will we have? What percentage of people are hearing God's Word in truth? Or they're hearing it through private interpretations. And so, and since John, 1 John 3:2 tells us that when He appears, we shall be like Him. It has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when He appears, we're going to be like Him. If that's the case, will we then become like gods? Or like the glorified man, son of God? What are they going to be like? And from everything that I can see from within the scriptures, Jesus was and is a man who lived perfectly before the Creator and was thereby given a position and a name above all men, and was given all power and all authority over all things, and is coming back as a glorified man in Acts 1:11. Two angels, the disciples saw him ascend into heaven, and two angels said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven." What do you mean taken up? If he's God or an angel, why didn't he just go up himself? "Is taken up into heaven, from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go out into heaven." And was there some force that took him up, or how did? What do you mean he was taken up into heaven? If he were a God, could he not have taken himself? See, here's where men ignore the sense of what is said in order to go along with whatever it is that they so want to believe. I don't know that I have ever done that on purpose. I didn't say I haven't done that. I said I don't think I've done it on purpose. But I'm sure that I have done the same thing over the years. Ignore the sense of what is being said in order to prove the doctrine of the church. I mean, I've done that in a number of church settings, all the way back to the Lutheran church and some of the fundamental churches, and also in the, you know, in the Pentecostal churches. The men get so sure of what they keep hearing. You keep hearing something enough, you get sure of it after a while, even if it is wrong. So that they ignore even the scriptures that seem to conflict with what they see. You know, been there, done that. You hear something enough. That's why we have Lutherans. That's why we have Baptists. That's why we have whatever. If everybody read the scriptures without being pre-programmed, pre-set up, they'd all come to the same conclusions. Now, I know it requires the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does work with whosoever will. See, as such, in order to be saved, men must believe that the Bible is the eternal Word of God. Now, we don't really see that as such in the Scriptures, but that is the truth. In order to be saved, men must first believe that the Bible is the eternal Word of God. We must believe that the Bible is the eternal Word of God. We must believe that. I was asked a question years ago in a church setting. They said, is the Bible the Word of God, or does it contain the Word of God? And like an ignoramus, I said, it contains God's Word. And you know what? That's not true. Because then we can decide what part is and what part isn't. It is God's Word. It is the Word of God. And that and that God means what He spoke in it through holy men of old. And men must also come to the realization that only the Holy Spirit is able to translate the Bible accurately. No man knows the things of man except the spirit of man is in him. And no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And see, we don't want the natural things, we want the spiritual. And thus, and unless the Holy Spirit is actually and accurately involved in what men are led to believe, what men are led to believe will be wrong. As such, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it tells us, now I just said that, but I didn't realize it was on in here, that no man, not even someone we trust the most, no matter how much we trust him, no man has the ability to know what God meant by what he said in his word, except the Holy Spirit. The human mind is a playground for demon spirits. The human mind is a playground for demon spirits. And so, don't believe everything you think. Remember, we talked about that some time ago. Don't believe everything you think, because you're probably not thinking right. In Jude 19, he prophesied about those who go by their natural senses. These are those who separate themselves. Do we have separation today, or do we have separation? What a mess the church world is in. And you know what it says? These are those who separate themselves, sensual. I got it. You know, they go by this. But it seems good to me. That makes sense to me. But then it says at the end of that statement, that sentence, it says they don't have the Spirit. They have not the Spirit. That's what it says. I would feel free to say that most of today's church doctrines originated within human minds with the help of demonic forces. Most of them originated within from the minds of men. Somewhere and somehow, back in the days of Constantine, some leaders said, well, the Trinity makes sense to us. The Trinity makes sense to us. It didn't make sense to the Bible, because you can't find it in the Bible, but they said it makes sense to us. And so they ignored the Scriptures, since like Tertullian said, he said, you can't prove the Trinity from the Bible. But he said, but it's still the truth. If you try to prove the Trinity from the Bible, you go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. Well, I tell you what, there's not one Scripture that even agrees with him. As such, I can think of a lot of things that men preach and teach that cannot be found within the Scriptures. And yet, God blesses those who delight in His Word of truth and tremble at it. God looks to those who tremble at His Word. And so why is it important that we acknowledge Christ as a man and not as deity? Well, in Hebrews 2:14, it said he became a partaker of flesh that through death he might destroy the power of the devil. So he became a partaker of flesh. Is that important for us to understand? In verse 15, and this is one I'm really familiar with, it says he came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage. And you know what? It's been a long time since I have had a fear of death. I don't have it. I look forward to it. I don't want to suffer if I don't have to, but I want to be on the other side. And especially now. And then in verse 16, it says that he took on himself the seed of Abraham. And in verse 17, it says, it was necessary to be made just like man so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in things, all things pertaining to God. It was necessary for him to become like man in order to take the position of being a high priest in the things that pertaining to God, and so as to make reconciliation for us of our sins. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm saying. The older I get, the harder it is for me to separate pages. In verse 18, it says that because he was thoroughly tempted, it all points as we are, I think it says. He is able to help us in all of our temptations. And I was thinking one morning about the foreknowledge aspect of God. That's something that there's no other force can claim. God alone, that characteristic of God alone, has confused so many of His creation. It has totally confused me over the years. See, while men deal with the here and the now, and maybe the past, you know, we got some kind of record of the past, God has the ability to see all things of the future, near or far, so that He could forecast or He could prophesy through somebody 10,000 years ahead. See? and to know all men who will ever be born, way before they're born. He knows them before they're born. And so how is God able to do all of that? Well, we were never created with the ability to understand the inner makeup of God. That's where faith comes in. And as Jesus said, that with God all things are possible, then that tells us something about God that none of us are able to relate to. See, so he says, God's ways are past finding out. How then? That then means that no one is even able to come up with any device that is able to understand the makeup of God. And in fact, I wonder if God has not allowed men to invent things like nuclear bombs and giant computers to allow men to see the great things that men are able to invent. And yet, you know, we see all of these things that men are able to invent, and yet all of these things are like child play as far as God is concerned. That don't make sense, does it? We look at the nuclear bombs, and they're scary. And these giant master computers that are, you know, the smartphone that I have, and I'm not anywhere near as smart as that thing is. You know, I can't even operate it. I almost have to go get a 4-year-old to show me how to use it. But anyway, God is without limitations, while all men are weak and needy. The problem is that men don't like to admit it. And so while God is totally complete within himself, God created men and women. God's created men and women are always one heartbeat away from ceasing to exist. We're always one heartbeat away from death. And therefore, now I said all of this to a point, no minimum there. God has created man as a very complex creation, so much so that men are vulnerable in many areas. I said all of this to point out the fact that the man Christ Jesus was as vulnerable as all other men, and therefore he bled while he was on the cross, and thereby could have been killed in a variety of ways. He kept himself from being stoned. They wanted to kill him. And however, God in his infinite wisdom set up his son to die for men's sins in just such a way that for his own, you know, to glorify the Father. See, we say, why the cross? And why were things done as they were? And the answer is that the one who created all things that exist did all things in the perfect way, and we would never understand ever, even if it was explained to us. See? Did I say that so it made sense? And so as such, God's word is perfect. It tells us that in the book of Psalms. God's word is perfect. And so are all of God's ways. They're all perfect. Which means that whatever God does is perfect. He does it perfect. You know why? He's perfect. Mm-hmm. So what he does has to be perfect. Mm-hmm. It's no wonder he doesn't want us to trust our own. It says don't trust in your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your mind, all your heart. And so what he does is the perfect way to do it. And so while we may sit and wonder at some of the things we read within God's word, the key is to hear God's word as always right and perfect. When you hear it, don't sit and try to understand it and find fault with it. Just hear it and then do it. See, when Jesus said, Candy or Shelley and I were talking this afternoon, this evening, about the major changes in us and people that we know around us and people out in Seattle who are listening to God's word like we are. And Steve, you and Terry, and we were talking about the major, massive change that God is doing in you guys, and we love it. God bless you. And there's some other ones that we know of out in Seattle that are listening to God's Word. They caught the message. And so they're just taking it in like little children. That's what the Bible says to do. And so, anyway, the perfect Word. And so, when Jesus said things like, "My mother and my brethren are those who hear God's Word and do it or keep it," he never gave any qualifications or conditions. Just do it. Do you know why he didn't give any qualifications? We wouldn't understand if he did. All we're supposed to do is hear it and do it. Just hear it. And the thing that is a marvelous faith thing is that we let the Holy Spirit do the guiding through it.
Lord, yes.
Let him guide us through the Word. So the little children in the Marys of today, Mary, you know, the Mary that was listening to his Word, and while Martha was getting irate, they just sit at Jesus' feet and they hear him. And that's what I've been doing that for 18 years. Well, I haven't stopped doing other things because we don't have to. We live in a special age, a time when we can have the thing playing, we can be hearing it, and we can still be doing other things. And thereby we learn to hear his voice and reject the voice of strangers. You know what the voice of strangers is? It comes out of men's books. Mm-hmm. Well, I think, well, good luck. That's not what I think. I think this, and I know some people that used to go here that have become angry at me because of insisting that the Word of God is what we listen to. Well, I think, and I heard somebody say that, as it had been some time ago. Well, I think, and I thought, well, lots of luck. Let's see how good your thoughts are on the Day of Judgment. One of the best things we can do is reject. I understand Smith Wigglesworth. No wonder the power of God was on him. He wouldn't read anything except God's Word. And Jesus begins to work close with them who listen to God's Word. And he begins to reveal or declare the nature of the living God to them. And as they just listen as little children, a strange and wonderful thing begins to take place. The ongoing intake of God's divine Word through Christ creates the divine nature of God within whoever listens, seemingly without observation. You guys are changing. I'm dumbfounded at some of the things that I hear that are coming out of the people of this church. Why? I can't see it. I don't see it happening to you. I mean, your face looks the same color. Your hair is about the same. Everything's about the same. But something begins to happen as you listen. It changes you on the inside without observation. And, of course, the rest of verse 4 says, having escaped, this is in a second Peter verse 1, or verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises we become partakers of God's nature. Then it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what is lust? When we hear lust, we think of, you know, physical, sexual, those kind of things. That's only a minor part of it. When we start lusting for the world, the lusting for the things of the world, all of the nice things, if we just had all of that. You know how many people have three or four jobs just because they want the nice things in the world that they can't enjoy anyway because they got so many jobs that overworking themselves are going to kill themselves. And then they pass pass all of the money they make onto their kids who take and spend it on drugs. Is that a good way to look at it? There's much ignorance of the Word of God among those who should know better. In 1 Corinthians 15:21, that we are told that by man came death, and by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now, is that worded right? By man came death, and by man came the resurrection of the dead? You mean the Son of Man? You mean he was a man? By a man came the resurrection of the dead? And in the same vein, in verse 22, we read, as in Adam we all die, even so in Christ we will all be made alive. In Adam, we're talking about in the same vein here. That's the next verse. In verse 22, in Adam we all die, and in Christ we all will be made alive. Well, anyway, in verse 21 it said, by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. Aren't we talking about the same thing? Is it Christ also referred to as a man in the verse 22 then? Even so, in Christ we will be made alive. In Hebrews 2:17, it says, it behooved. Well, I don't know about you, but I looked that word up in the dictionary, and it's still in there. It's basically an old English term, but and in some of the other translations it says it changes that it was necessary for Christ, that Christ would be made or created just like the rest of mankind or his brethren, so that he could make proper reconciliation for us. See, Christ was a man, and in fact in Hebrews 4:15 it tells us that he was tested in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And the fact that he overcame as a man eliminates the God the Son fallacy. How do you spell fallacy?
F-A-L-L-A-C.
Okay, the two L's.
I think so.
Yeah, you're right. Because I had it spelled with one L until I looked it up. I thought, something's wrong here. It is two L's. I thought it didn't look to me like it. It seemed to me like it was just F-A-L-A-C-Y. It's not. God could have made Christ whatever he chose. It says he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God. But he took upon him the nature of man. And so he could have made Christ into a god. And they said, you say, by saying you're the Son of God, you make yourself a god. He said, aren't we all, as the Bible says, your word, say that we are as gods? And in Hebrews 2:9, we read that Jesus, a man, was made a little lower than the angels. If he was God, would he have been made lower than the angels? Who are spirits, the same as God would be, for the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. See, only men are able to die. And so to fulfill the sacrifices that he was sent to fulfill, he had to be made of the same flesh and blood as the first Adam and the rest of mankind. Do you follow what I'm saying here? In John 3:10, Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you a master? You know what that meant? Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things that I'm telling you? And in verse 12 he says, If you can't understand earthly simple things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? I mean, that's basically what he's saying to him. See, God gave men the Holy Spirit so that the things of heaven could be revealed to men. We've got too many hands, too many fingers. And that is why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God. And if you are not born of the Spirit, you will never enter into God's kingdom. Well, in Luke 17, 20 and 21, we read that the kingdom of God comes without observation, and that the kingdom of God is within you, both of which shows us that the natural man is not able to understand the kingdom of God and sees it as foolishness. The kingdom began when we began to see the fruit of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak with tongues. And you know, that's one of the signs of the kingdom. And then, but you know what? Some of those within God's kingdom are going to still be cast out because it says so. You know what that tells me? Speaking in tongues is still not your answer. Some of those that are speaking in tongues are not, they could care less about God's word. And they just use it for the fun of it, you know. So in 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but rather the Holy Spirit from God. We have not received the spirit of the world. So, in other words, there is a spirit of the world that some have. And in verse 13, which allows us to be taught things freely given to us by God. See, the Holy Spirit was sent to teach us the things that are freely given to us from God that God wants us to know. And so, what he does is he compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And of course, the contrast to this is most of what we see within the vast majority of the churches. As natural-minded churchgoers try to make the letter of the Word, of God's Word, make sense to them centrally. See, I want it to make sense. So when I hear God's Word, it has to make sense. Well, if it makes sense to your spirit naturally, you're probably not in the Spirit. Because the things of God don't make sense to the natural man. And so they compare spiritual ignorance to deeper spiritual ignorance. And meanwhile, God's will is to give them the Holy Spirit to guide them individually into the realms of spiritual understanding through His Holy Word. The understanding that will develop the divine nature of God within them. A treasure that they may not even understand or appreciate until they begin to reap the benefits of it. What's happening? We are reaping some benefits that we may not even understand as yet. See, heaven will be filled with those who have God's divine nature in them. Who's going to be in heaven? Those who have received, that have become partakers of God's divine nature. Do you think anybody else will be there? I don't think so. Children very often develop the nature of their parents, and especially the father. And so by hearing what the parents have to say, they often become carbon copies. And as such, as we become the word nature image of God, it becomes obvious as to who our real father is. And as such, if the Jewish leaders would have known God, they would have recognized Jesus through what he was saying. They would recognize him, and that's what he said. And of course, if they had really heard Moses, they would have also recognized Jesus through the things that Moses said, because Jesus says, he wrote of me. And he did. Moses said a lot of things about Jesus. And in fact, it appears that Moses said to pay more attention to Christ when he comes than to me. We don't pick that up as such, but, you know, here's the way it's worded back in Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, Moses says, when he comes, you know, this whatever, it says, hear him. And the way, if we look at it, you know what I'm seeing there? When he comes, hear him. Hear him. If I were to say, are you following what I'm saying? He's telling when he comes, hear him. So today the church is so ignorant of this thing that they think, well, we can hear Moses and Christ. No, you're not listening to both. The Bible tells us that Moses was great and over his house, but Jesus is over the whole thing. Jesus is over Moses. The head of every man, including Moses, is Christ. Isn't that what it says? The head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is the Father. Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now this is only in Matthew 16:13. It's not worded that way in Mark and Luke. But it's close. But it does say that here. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, today, some would say that he is God the Son, and some would say that he is co-equal with God, and or that he is God. Amen. The problem is that no one in the Bible ever said that. Nobody ever made that claim. God is over Christ. Christ is over men. God is over Christ. Christ is over men. God is over Christ. Christ is over men. Because God put Christ over us, over men. He put him over everything that exists in heaven and in earth at this point. And he's over it until the day that he turns it back over to the Father, so that God may be all in all. See, in 1 John 4, John tells us that spirits from God will be those, the right spirits from God will be those who say that Christ is flesh and blood. Is that what it's saying? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Is that not saying that every the spirits that come from God tell us that Jesus is flesh and blood? And I just heard the verse in Acts 7:56, where as Stephen was being stoned, I said something about that this morning, I think. He said, I see heavens open, I see heaven opened, and I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Where's that verse been all this time? What a lot of people don't or can't understand is that even though Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was still born of the system of the flesh that God had created. And therefore, the natural mind wants to figure the relationship of the Son to the Father using natural logic and reasoning. I mean, Jesus must be half and half. I mean, must be half God and half man. And many, being ignorant of the Scriptures, try to figure out when did he speak as a man and when did he speak as God. And that was, of course, taught in Bible college. That Shelley told me about. And they had to mark down, whether it was M or G, or I don't know what letters they used, M and G, when Jesus spoke as a man and when he spoke as God. The problem is the Scriptures. Because Jesus said, I do always speak the things that the Father tells me to speak. We have nothing where he ever spoke as a man. And then when he turns in John 8:31 and says, if you continue in my word, and I thought, what do you mean my word? If you only spoke what the Father said to speak, how can you claim it as his word? Yeah. Guess what? If God writes his word on our minds and in our hearts until we begin speaking his word, whose word do we have? God wants his word to become our word. And let me tell you why. Because the only perfect words that exist are God's.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
God wants us to speak his word. And when he does, when we do, he will back it up. In John 3:34, John the Baptist said, he whom God sends, speaking of Christ, speaks the words of God. And in John 12:50, Jesus said, whatsoever the Father says unto me, so I speak. In John 14:10, Jesus said, the words I speak not of myself. Which then tells us why the Word of God is perfect. And converts a soul. It's because God is the author.
Lord.
His words don't return void. Whatever he sends them out to accomplish, that's what they do. And he's sending it into our hearts right now in a major, major, massive way. I am so thankful. Jesus spoke only the perfect words of God, of his Father, which God also wants us to speak, and therefore develop his own divine nature. And since Jesus, are you following what I'm saying? If we hear those words long enough, those are the words that we will speak. And since Jesus actually had no word of his own, he could then legally claim the word of God as his own words. In John 8:31, and that, well, if you continue in my words. See, his relationship with the Father allowed him to call the Father's words his. And since we are told in Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 that the new covenant that God wants us to make with his real people is to write his words in our minds and our hearts, then his will must be that men would speak only his words and not even their own. I have painfully discovered that my own words are not really that encouraging and beneficial to other people. While God's words are both spirit and life to others, when he spoke them, when we speak them in and of and by his spirit, see, the sword of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. And which just made me realize what happens when and if we are in the Spirit and speak God's words. When Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost with God's Word in a supernatural, sharper than a two-edged sword, the hearers were pricked in their hearts, it said, and Peter said, men and brethren, or they said to Peter, men and brethren, what must we do? Now, in the Pentecostal circles over the years, I have heard that misquoted, and I have myself misquoted that scripture. And so they said, and this is the way that I have heard it quoted, and I have quoted it. I've said it myself. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Now we got a legalistic setting for salvation. So now, if you don't repent and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're lost.
Mm.
Do you follow me? That's not what it says. What must we do? Okay, that's a step. Now we're going to take that step. Now what do we do? Now you take the next step. Now what do you do? Now you take the next step. Now what do you do? There are a lot of steps that we have to take. And so, when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit and fell in love with the Word of God and rejected traditional doctrines, that was a good start. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I fell in love with God's Word, and I rejected traditional doctrines. I felt like somebody out in no man's land. Because I said, I don't want any more of these doctrines. It's nuttier, and, you know, they're nuts. And Joanne and I sat and laughed a couple times about what the church was teaching. Dumb things. Things that what they did is they got you away from the Word of Truth. They got you isolated over into stupid things. The power of God came down upon us in marvelous ways. And in my innocence and ignorance, I was led by the Holy Spirit into God's way of true evangelism. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the new followers to save themselves from that untoward generation. Well, this generation of churchgoers are as messed up as or more than the Pharisees and the churchgoers of Peter's day. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. What kind of a generation do we live in? This is about as untoward as it gets. We're hopelessly divided by false doctrines. And because so few today have a real Holy Spirit-guided relationship with God's Word, most churchgoers are easily deceived by the Antichrist and they buy into stupid theories and false doctrines. People readily buy into these things. And the fact that supposedly intelligent Bible scholars buy into things like the Trinity, that is not able to be supported by the Word of God, shows us the ability of the devil to sell his deceptions even to the wise and the prudent. No wonder God hides these things from the wise and prudent and reveals them to babes. The wise and the prudent have no protection by their intelligence. See, the real problem is the devil has been able to remove the value of God's eternal word from the minds and the hearts of church leaders, that they in turn preach worthless messages that slowly kill church attenders. Slowly kills them. Okay, you heard it again.